Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. I would like to talk to you tonight on the subject of how to endure. How to endure. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. And many years ago, a young man in the territory of Kansas was excited when the news reached him that gold had been found at Pike's Peak. Filled with a desire to be early in the field of the new El Dorado, he bought a pony, got together a few things, and slung them in a bag behind him. After 2 days, he came to a long stretch of barrenness, about 40 miles, which he must cross. Heedless of any thought of danger, he started across the sterile desert. A little past noon, the sky became overcast with dull gray and flying clouds. He didn't think much about it because his journey was more than half over and he would reach the settlement soon. But then the snow began to fall. First a few flakes, then faster and thicker. Then it grew darker and it snowed faster and thicker still. The first thought of anxiety began to creep into the young man's heart. The darkness gathered rapidly in the thick and now fast falling snow. For a while, all of his attention was given just to keep himself warm. But now another horror came. Somehow and somewhere, he had let the pony slip off the fast-filling path. He pulled the bridle to the right, went about 100 yards, but found no path. He pulled the bridle to the left, and went about 100 yards in that direction, but still no path. Darkness, like prison walls, were gathered about him. The blinding snow clung to him like a sheet. The cold pierced his bones. I am lost in a snowstorm on a trackless prairie. Thoughts of death pressed hard on him. A mental scene began to play in his mind. He was there before a white throne judgment. Heaven and hell were in view. The rejected Christ was in his view. He knew he wouldn't go to heaven. At this point, he began to deplore his sins. He cursed his folly and wished that he had lived a different life. He now wondered if God could forgive. Then came to him the fatal sense of drowsiness. This awakened him to more fear. He had been dreaming and freezing. Now terror seized him. Then, with the instinct of self-preservation, the thought of a fire occurred. Instantly falling down on his hands and knees and groping now in the darkness and the snow, he began to pull up large handfuls of grass, and beating the snow off, he laid them in a pile. Then, as providence would have it, his hands felt a low brush growth, something like a hazel brush. Quickly breaking its brittle branches and lying them on the pile of grass, the thought came, now a fire, and all will be well. A piece of newspaper for kindling, and then a match. A match. The heart almost stopped beating. Did he have a match? We'll continue that story later on. I want to talk to you about endurance because endurance is a major part of the Christian life. It's a key word in the Christian life. We have to endure to the end. Jesus said, but he that endures till the end shall be saved. We have to endure offenses for the word's sake. We have to, as Christ's examples of love, endure all things. We have to endure persecutions and tribulations. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we have to endure hardships and troubles. We have to endure sound doctrine because the Bible says that the day will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachings and teachers with itching ears. We have to endure affliction. We have to endure God's chastening. We have to endure temptation. We have to endure grief and wrongs that are done to us. All of these things we have to endure as a Christian. So how do we endure? The Greek word for endure means to be strong and steadfast. It is sometimes translated power or dominion. And so to endure is not just to put up with. It's not simply to survive, but rather to increase in strength, to gain power, and to establish dominion. The eagle has great strength because of the winds of adversity. He is able to fly higher and soar further than any other bird. And we are like that eagle because as we wait upon the Lord, through the winds of adversity, we can learn to fly. Not just endure, but we can learn to fly and soar where God wants us to be. So how do we endure? Well, the example that is given to us of endurance is that of Moses. He is the example there in the book of Hebrews. And I want to mention just two things about Moses that would show us how he endured. Number one, he looked ahead. He was able to endure because he looked ahead. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26 says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." You see, he simply looked ahead to the reward. And so endurance is based on hope. A runner will endure vigorous and rigorous pain and training for the hope that he will win the race. Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame of it for the joy of knowing that his death would bring redemption for all of eternity to those who would be redeemed. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher," to look ahead in our Christian life to Jesus, not only who got us started in the Christian life, but will help us finish the Christian life. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," he looked ahead. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You follow champions, and they will set the pace for winning the race. And Jesus Christ is the champion of all champions. Now, we talked a few weeks ago about fresh oil and the filling of the Spirit and how needful that is for us. But you know, there also is this pattern that we find in Scripture about after the filling of the Spirit, the Lord takes us through a time of testing. And as we endure in that time of testing, we are then able to go out in the power of the Spirit. For example, Jesus. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit to testing in the wilderness." He was full of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested. He endured time of testing, 40 days, 40 nights. But then, interestingly enough, it says there in that same chapter in verse 14, Luke 4:14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." So you see, Jesus was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit to endure a time of testing. And after that testing, he came down and ministered to the people in the power of the Spirit. The disciples were promised the filling of the Spirit when Jesus breathed on them. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then they went to Jerusalem and they endured a time of waiting, testing, until they received the promise and the power. And you know that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them in power. And because of this, they were able to go forth and multitudes believed. Acts chapter 1 through 3. Another example for us is the Apostle Paul. Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost at his conversion. Sometimes people actually receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues at their conversion. It's almost simultaneous. But you have to believe first. Salvation is first, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they can come close together. It appeared to be what happened to Paul at his conversion. In Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, Ananias said to Paul, "The Lord Jesus sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And then Paul had this time of testing. He gloried in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses. Why did he glory in that testing? Why did he glory in those things? Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions. 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us, "I glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So you get it? We are filled with the Spirit. We pray for that. For the Spirit might lead us into a time where our faith is stretched. During that time where our faith is stretched and we endure, we have the power of Christ become even more available to us than ever before. Our hope in enduring trials is that we will experience a greater measure of spiritual power in this life and future rewards in heaven. So I just want you to know that when you're going through a time of testing, the reason for that is because the Lord wants to give you more power. He wants you to have more power in the Christian life. Not only for your sake, but for the sake of others. And you endure. You endure the time of testing because the power is so much greater. Endurance comes by knowing we will win the prize. We will win the prize unless we give up on the race. God may test our endurance and then reward us with supernatural fulfillment. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in due season, in well-doing, rather, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Endurance is focusing on a goal greater than distractions along the way. Endurance leads us to inexhaustible resources of strength. We can have the confidence that God will provide whatever is necessary to accomplish an impossible task. And sometimes we come up against things that are just impossible for us. But God has always enabled us to do what He calls us to do. He would not call you to do something without giving you the power to be able to do it. Philip Brooks said, "Do not pray for tasks equal to your strength, but for strength equal to your tasks." What God gives is an inward strength, the ability to withstand stress and accomplish His plan and goals for our life. As I thought about this, I thought about the camel, how he illustrates the secret of endurance by maintaining the inward reserves in his humps on his back. The inward reserves to withstand the stress of the desert experiences, not only to bring himself safely across the desert, but his passengers as well. The palm tree also shows inward strength. The source of life in a palm tree is in its center. Its roots go deep into the ground, and they draw nourishment from during times of drought because its roots are deep. The longer that palm tree can endure, the sweeter its fruit becomes. The longer the believer endures, the sweeter the fruit of the Spirit becomes in the believer's life. And then endurance is motivated by truth. Truth sets us free from the destructive attitudes and influences that diminish endurance. So, our hero, Moses, endured because he was able to, number one, look ahead. Number two, he was able to endure by seeing Him who is invisible. The eagle can see not only further than any other creature, but it can see things that other creatures cannot see. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27 tells us that Moses could see something that a lot of people can't see. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Why did Moses endure? Because he was able to see him who is invisible. You think the battle is raging now? It has just begun. As I hear about some of the incredible things that, and laws and decisions that our judges are making, it just really surprises me on one hand. But on the other hand, it just reinforces the idea that we are in a battle and this battle is really just beginning. The same devil that fought yesterday is still alive today. The same devil that put Christians into lions' dens and in flames of fire is still at it today. Are we going to take it? We're going to have to know how to endure. So let's look at Moses. Moses chose to serve God rather than have all the riches of Egypt. Moses, how did you do it? Moses, how could you make that decision? How could you give it all up? Because I've seen him who is invisible. You are not going to take it. You are not going to make it unless you get glimpses once in a while of him who is invisible. There are three basic things about people who see him who is invisible. Moses saw him in the burning bush. Saul saw him on the road to Damascus. Stephen saw him when he was being stoned to death. Paul saw him when he was outside the city of Lystra. The three Hebrew children saw him when they were in the fiery furnace. Jacob saw him when he got into this wrestling match in the middle of the night. First he was all by himself, then the angel of the Lord jumped him. Daniel saw him in the lion's den. Jacob saw, or and others saw him. And if you want to see him, you're going to have to realize that three basic things are probably going to happen in your life. So how do we see him who is invisible? Number one, through heartbreak. Only in heartbreak, perhaps, you will see him who is invisible. The times when I have seen him who was invisible were those times when my heart was broken. And you know, looking back, those were good times. It seems the Lord has a wonderful way of turning heartache into victory and times of loneliness into despair. God is, he's just so wonderful. At about the time, you know, you think you've reached bottom and you're down at the bottom of the barrel, it's like he lifts the shutter of heaven and says, "Say, why don't you take a look up here? Look at me." And we are able to catch a glimpse of him and we say, "Lord, thank you. You've filled me up and we're on our way and off we go." But it seems like heartache many times is required for us to see him who is invisible. Number two, loneliness. Loneliness, the price of seeing him who is invisible. You know, you're going to have to, and I'm sure that you here tonight, as the cream of the crop, you're here because you desire to serve the Lord and to see him. And you know that you are able to get in touch with God at any time. Because he who is invisible is always there for us. We don't have to come to church. We can call upon him anytime. The same God who was able to rain fire down for Elijah. The same God who was able to fill those oil pots for that widow woman. The God who changed the water into wine. The God who fed the 5,000. The God who raised his son from the dead is the God who still lives. And he says you can have fellowship with him who is invisible. It seems like when we get to the place and we say, "Who can I turn to?" a voice begins to fill our head. "Did you ever think about me?" We look up and again he pulls off the shutter and we get a glimpse of him who is invisible. Heartache, loneliness, and number three, reproach. Bearing Christ's reproach must come with seeing him who is invisible. When you think about it, there wasn't a socially popular character in all the Bible. Abel was killed by his brother. Noah was hated by his people, and could only get 7 converts in 120 years of preaching. Joseph was sold into slavery. Moses was hated by his family and his race. Elijah was chased until he thought he was the only one left. Elisha was hated and called bald head. And the more hair I lose, the more I appreciate Elisha. Isaiah preached to deaf ears. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. Daniel was put in the lion's den. The Hebrew children were put in a fiery furnace. David was chased by Saul. John the Baptist lost his head. Peter was crucified upside down. Stephen was stoned outside the gates. Paul was left for dead outside Lystra. John was exiled on Patmos. James was martyred, and Jesus Christ was put to Calvary. But if you want to have the curtain pulled back so that you can see Him who is invisible, you come to the place in your life where you say, Lord, I am ready, I am willing to bear your reproach. I will bear reproach. If it means that I can see you, I am willing to bear your reproach. I would just like to take some time tonight to walk down Bible Lane. And let's look at some people who saw Him who was invisible. So would you take a walk down this road for me tonight as we see some people? And as I walk down this road, I wonder what I'll do for Jesus. First person that we see on this road is a man preaching. There are not many people listening to him. Most of the people are passing by. But the man knows what he's talking about. He speaks with authority. I believe that if that man were a lawyer, he could be a success. If that young man was a doctor, he would be prominent in his city. If he was a businessman, he would probably be a millionaire. There is just something about him. Yes, he seems to be a little crude, but he also has a lot of ability. I see in this man great possibilities. And I say, sir, what is your name? And he says, my name is Isaiah. Isaiah, what are you doing? I'm preaching to the people. But Isaiah, don't you realize that the people are stopping their ears from hearing you? They are not appreciating you. Isaiah looks at me and he says, but sir, I'm not trying to be appreciated. Well, Isaiah, you're an unusual man because most people want to be appreciated. You're not normal. No, sir, I'm not. Could you tell me why you don't care if you're appreciated or not? Can you tell me why you are preaching such an unpopular message? Isaiah would tell us, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. I saw Him in all of His holiness, and I said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of an unclean lips. But there was an angel there who took tongs, and he went to the altar and he took a hot coal, a live coal from the altar, and he touched it to my lips. And when he touched it to my lips, my sins were cleansed and my sins were purged and taken away. And I felt that I had to do something for the Lord. I felt the call to preach, and the fire of God was on my lips, and I have seen Him who is invisible. And I couldn't be a doctor, or I couldn't be a lawyer, or I couldn't be a businessman. And listen, there is nothing wrong with any of those things. If that's what God has called you to do, that's great, that's tremendous. But if God has called you to preach, my prayer is that you will see Him who is invisible, and you will not be able to do anything else but preach. I scratch my head and I walk down the street and I come to another man who is preaching. Pretty soon I see a crowd pick up stones and begin to throw them at him. He falls beneath the stones. He is about to die. I pick him up and I hold his bloody head in my hands and say, sir, what is your name? My name is Stephen. Stephen, don't you know you're not to be smiling now? You're about ready to die. But he says, sir, you don't understand. Stephen, who are you? Well, I'm a deacon, sir. A deacon, I saw you preaching. Yes, I'm a preaching deacon. But Stephen, you are so smart. You should be in a committee meeting somewhere. God didn't call me because I was smart. God called me because I was full of the Holy Ghost. And Stephen looked up and he said, I'm beginning to see Him who is invisible. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. No, Stephen, don't you mean sitting? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Stephen says, yes, but he's standing up to greet me and to welcome me into heaven. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the God. I have seen him who is invisible. I walk down the street a little ways and I come to a man blind and groping in the dark. He's on the road to Damascus. I recognize him immediately to be a successful young man, one who could have reached the top in the religious field. I say to him, sir, what's the matter with you? I can't see. I can't see, but I can see a lot of other things. Well, let's go down to the optometrist. Let's have him fix your eyes. And old Saul of Tarsus looks up and says, sir, I cannot. I like what he said when he was on the road to Damascus. He saw him who was invisible, and he said, who are you, Lord? Paul said, I've seen him who was invisible. Nobody else could see the Lord there, but Paul could see him. I've seen him who is invisible. I come down the road a little further, and I see that same little fellow outside a city. He seems to be unconscious. I reach for him. Check his heartbeat. There's no pulse. Paul, what's the matter? Why aren't you answering me? Pretty soon an eyelid begins to flutter. And I would say, Paul, just wait a minute. Be still. Let's get a doctor. Let's get you fixed up. But Paul says, boy, this is great. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Just calm down. We'll get a doctor. He'll make you live. But I don't want to live. I want to die. Paul, you don't want to. You're crazy. Paul says, don't worry about me. He gets up. He wipes and brushes himself off. The blood, the dust, the grit, the grime. And he says, can I tell you where I was? No, I better not tell you. You wouldn't believe me if I told you where I just came from. Paul, where were you? He said, no, I can't tell you. It would be unlawful for me to tell you. And if I did tell you, you'd never believe me anyway. But I'll tell you one thing. I've just seen him who is invisible. From then on, Paul was in this strait. He was torn between two things. He wanted to stay and help the people, but he also wanted to go and be with the Lord whom he had seen. I walk down the street a little while longer. I come to three young men in a furnace. And I say to you, young man, what's your name? My name is Shadrach. And who's that with you? That's Meshach. And what about the third fellow? That's Abednego. And I say, you've been training to be leaders in the kingdom of Babylon. You were leaders in the captivity period, weren't you? Yes, sir. And what are you doing here? What are you doing in this fiery furnace? And they said, well, the king made a decree. And he set up this golden image. And he said, when the music begins to play, everybody is to bow down and worship this image that I have set up. We refuse to do so. And the king says, whoever does not bow down and worship this image will be thrown into a furnace of fire. And he threw us in the furnace of fire. He got so angry with us that he turned up the furnace 7 times hotter than it was, and he threw us in. And about that time, the king comes walking by. He supposed that the men had been dead. They had been in there long enough to be, well, the guards that threw him in died immediately. And the king comes and he looks up and he says, didn't I throw 3 men in that furnace? How come there are 4? And Shadrach says, the 4th one is he who is invisible. I go down the street and I see a young man praying at a window. I say, young man, what are you doing? I'm praying. What's your name? My name is Daniel. Daniel, don't you know that you're not supposed to be praying? And if you have to pray, do you have to do it in front of the window where everybody can see you? If you would just quit praying in front of the window, you could reach the top of the kingdom and then you could witness to everybody. Daniel says, no, I've got to pray. And I'll pray here. If I don't pray here where people can see me, I'll feel like I'm denying my God. I've got to pray. But don't you realize, young man, you've got a future ahead of you. Stop and think. Daniel says, sir, I cannot stop because I have seen him who is invisible. I walk down the road a little further and I see an old gray-haired man who hasn't had a haircut in years. His beard comes down across his chest and the locks flow down over his shoulders. But he has the sweetest look on his face, the sweetest look you've ever seen. I say to him, "Sir, what's your name?" "My name is John." "John, how many folks live on this island with you?" "One." "I see that old age must be affecting you. What is the population?" "One." "Well, I guess you're that one." "Yes." So I would say, "Well, I want you to know, old man, I love you and I appreciate you. You have my sympathy." "Why would I have your sympathy?" "Well, I know it must get awfully lonely out here." "Lonely? Lonely? Oh, no, I've seen seraphims and angels and cherubim. I've seen the great wedding feast and the marriage of the Lamb. I've seen the saints coming in the clouds of glory and all of them on white horses. I've seen the millennium. I've seen the golden streets of New Jerusalem." I say, "Now, fellow, sometimes when one gets up in years, he has hallucinations like that." He says, "No, don't worry about me, because all these years I've been here, I have been seeing him who is invisible." I don't know about you, but I don't want any deadness and coldness in my Christian life. I don't want any formality. I want to see him who is invisible, don't you? Don't you want just somehow to gain the breath of God and to hear from heaven and pull back the curtain once again and see him who is invisible? I see a little fellow leading a band of Israelites. I hear one of them cry, "Oh, you rascal. You should have left us in Egypt. It was better to be back in Egypt where we could eat cucumbers and leeks and garlic, but you have led us out here to die. I make a motion that your work is finished here." And I walk up and I say, "Moses, aren't you the young man I used to see over there in the Egyptian palace?" "Yes, sir, I am." "But I'm sure you're the head of some great kingdom by now." "No, sir. They won't let me in the palace anymore." "Well, what did you do?" "I went and tried to get freedom for the Israelites." "You did what?" "Yeah, you know, back there when I was in the wilderness, I was keeping some sheep one day, and I looked over and I saw a bush that was burning. And I saw this bush burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It just kept burning and burning and burning. I walked up to the road a little piece, and I looked back, and that bush was still burning. I looked up there into that bush, and you know what I saw? I saw him who was invisible. I saw him who was invisible, and he spoke to me out of that bush. And he called me, and I said, 'But Lord, I don't have anything.' God said, 'I don't need anything except what you have in your hand.'" Did you know that God works better with folks who haven't got anything when he calls them than he does with folks that have a bunch of stuff? You're just better off to start with nothing. Moses said, "I haven't got anything." God says, "Moses, what do you have in your hand?" Moses said, "I've got a rod." God says, "Throw it on the ground." He throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Now, I don't know about you, but that's where Moses and I would have parted company. And I'm no theologian, I'll admit that. But once in a while, God shows me stuff and I get some ideas. And I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking, well, what if Moses would not have thrown the whole rod on the ground? What if he would have placed just part of that rod on the ground? Part of that rod would have become a snake. And I have this feeling that he would have been holding the biting end. And you know what that taught me? That taught me that it's very dangerous to give just part or just half to God. You're better off to give it all to him and not withhold anything, not hold anything back. Give him all of it. If God asks you to give him your rod, you give the whole rod. Moses, what's the matter with you? Don't you realize you could be the leader of a kingdom? You could have been Pharaoh over all of Egypt. But Moses says, "No, I could not be disobedient to the heavenly vision because I have seen him who is invisible." I look at the Hall of Heroes. I walk down Bible Lane and I say, "Oh God, I'm not like them. There's Moses, he gave up a kingdom. There's Paul, he gave up a future. There's John, he lost his head. There's Abraham, he lost his home. There's the Lord Jesus Christ, he lost everything on earth. And I say with the poet, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And every once in a while, I know that I can endure, and I know that I can make it if he will just pull back the curtain and let me see him who is invisible. Well, our man looking for a match. Then with the instinct of self-preservation, the thought of fire occurred. Instantly falling down on his hands and knees, groping in the now darkness and snow, the prospector began to pull up large handfuls of grass and, beating the snow off, lay them in a pile. Then, as providence would have it, his hands fell in a little low brush growth. Quickly breaking the brittle branches and laying them on a pile of grass, the thought came, now of fire, and all will be well. A piece of newspaper for kindling and then a match. A match. His heart almost stopped beating. Did he have a match? Many he had used carelessly that day in lighting his pipe. Did he have any left? Instantly, finger and thumb went into his vest pocket. For a moment, hope died, then revived. Yes, there was a match, but just one. The young man's life and salvation were wrapped up in that one match. For should it fail him, he must die in his sins. One match. How much do you think he would have sold that match for? 100 could be bought for 1 cent. But he would not have sold that match for all the gold in Pike's Peak. Why? Because it was a match? No, because it was the only match he had. If it failed him, he would be a dead and lost soul. Do you think that when he drew that match across his sleeve to light it, his heart almost stopped breathing? You think his eyes almost started from their sockets as he watched with a great lump in his throat that pale blue flame as it seemed now to die out and then struggle for life until at last, oh thank God, it reddened into a fire and kindled the paper waiting to receive it, and the fire was built that saved his life. That is a true story. I relate this story to you to show you the value in that there is an only Savior. There is only one Savior. If I had the charred stump of that match now, I'd frame it and hang it in my study, and I would write this: his only match, it saved him. And what should I say to you? The blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it's the sinner's only salvation. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can redeem mankind. Only Jesus Christ could be the Savior of the world. Only Jesus Christ could be your Savior. Jesus Christ crucified stands between you and eternal woe. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The only blood God would accept was the blood of his Son, the blood of Jesus Christ. We talk about endurance. That's why he endured. He was our only hope. He was our only possibility for salvation. That's why he endured. He is our only Savior. And you know what? You need to endure. Because like that match, you might be someone's only hope to light their way to the only Savior. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight. How do you endure? Two ways. You endure, first of all, by looking ahead. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And by looking and seeing him who is invisible. I wonder tonight if you are willing to pay the price to to not only survive, but to grow in power, to gain strength, to gain power, and to gain dominion. That's what it means to endure. It's a key word. But two things have to happen. You must look ahead, and you must be willing to see Him who is invisible. And that might mean heartbreak. That might mean loneliness. That might mean bearing reproach. But if you are willing, say, Lord, above all else, I want to see You who is invisible. Lord, I'm willing to endure. I'm willing to experience heartbreak and loneliness and reproach for Your sake. Would you just raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down? Amen. 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 Lord, I thank You for these hands that have gone up tonight. Thank You, Lord, that they are willing to pay the price to see You. Lord, that You would not be invisible to them. Lord, we know that Your grace is sufficient for every heartache, for every moment of loneliness, and for every time we must bear reproach. Your grace is sufficient. Help us, Lord, to actually be able to not only just put up with, but to have joy through these things as we see ahead to the reward, and as we see the greatest reward of all, You who is invisible. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that Thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand, with no power but as Thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing Thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, Thou who boughtest to possess me, in Thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day. Spirit, hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power, flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. And then let's sing that chorus in closing. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. That's endurance, folks. That's endurance. That's what it's all about. Waiting upon the Lord. Thank you.
shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
Amen. Exercise your two wings, prayer and praise. All right? God bless you. You're dismissed.